What is the relationship between the church and the Bible? Does the church authorize scripture so that the Bible has no authority without the church's say-so? Does the church produce the word, or does the word produce the church? Or is it both in slightly different senses? Our text this morning deals with these issues. It is 1 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16. But if I tarry long, and then we need to supply the sense, I'm writing these things that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In the exposition of this text, we're going to focus on words near the end of verse 15, the church, and the statement about the church, that it is, quote, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's consider together the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. First, the clear meaning. Second, the necessary means. And third, the practical implications. The church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The clear meaning, the necessary means, and the practical implications. First of all, we need to identify our terms, the key terms, the terms of the sermon's title, which are taken from the text. What do we mean, first of all, by the church? We do not mean what is called the church organic. That is, the body of Jesus Christ, consisting of true regenerated believers in all ages and places. The church as a living organism animated by the Spirit of Jesus. That church is Catholic or universal. That church consists of the predestinate and the regenerate. That's an important sense of the church, but it's not focus of the church as intended in this verse. Here we are referring in our text to the institute church. That is a church organized with office bearers, with a membership role, the church which administers the sacraments and church discipline, and the church which comes together on the Lord's Day for public worship. Not the whole body of the elect, but the organized institute church, such as ourselves here this morning. The proof of this is very easily obtained from 1 Timothy. From chapter 2, for instance, we learn that the church is spoken of here as the church which comes together to pray, as we do, together, and the church which comes together in worship with the women adorning themselves, now we move to the second half of chapter 2, modestly. And in chapter 3, this makes it even clearer, and this is the verses immediately preceding our text, we have elders spoken of in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And elders serve in a local instituted church. Elders don't function throughout the whole denomination or the whole world, never mind in all ages. Likewise, verses 8 through 13 deal with the office of a deacon. And then verse 14 says, I'm telling you these things, and I hope to come to you shortly, and if I stay a long time, I'm saying these things so that you know how you ought to behave yourself in the church, the institute church, which meets together for prayer, and in which modesty prevails with elders and deacons. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we go ahead of our text a little bit, we have additional support for this unshakable conviction that we're dealing with the institute church in that chapter 5 deals with the care by the deacons of needy widows. That is, particular ladies whose husbands have died, who have limited finance and can't support themselves. Diaconal care in a specific area under the auspices of the local diaconate, the church. And when we come to the next key term in the sermon title and in our text, the truth, we don't ask ourselves the question, what is truth, in the spirit of Pontius Pilate? We answer a question in whatever spirit it's asked, with the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer, well, thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. The Old and the New Testament scriptures are truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the word truth is significant too in that the text doesn't actually say that the church is the pillar and ground of the scriptures. It says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, which means the church holds up not only the scriptures, but perhaps even especially the truth of the scriptures. That is, that the job of the church, not only to take a Bible, this Bible for instance, and hold it up and say, this is the truth, but to go a step further and say that the Bible is the truth, and here is the truth that the Bible teaches. Because even the cults say that the Bible's the truth. The false church does too, though it doesn't say it with much volume or too loudly. It will say it in some senses and in certain circumstances. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that is the Bible and what the Bible teaches. The system of doctrine that the Bible sets forth. We've looked at the church and the truth. Now what does it mean, the phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth? Here we have architectural language, a pillar. That's a structure, a vertical column. Some of you will know there's all sorts of columns, Corinthian columns, Ionic columns in architecture, different shapes, but generally now we're talking about a column, a pillar. And the ground is either the bit at the very top of the pillar, or perhaps better, the bit at the bottom of the pillar, usually a little bit more decorative than the pillar itself. And putting it together, the pillar and ground, the pillar with its ground are designed to support and buttress and to uphold that which they sustain, so that the church is the bulwark or stay or column or pillar that supports and upholds and sustains the truth which is taught in the Holy Scriptures. And one can hardly mention this text, in fact one can't, without dealing with the claims of the Roman Catholic Church. Because this is a text much appealed to by that institution in support of its claims. And I would expect that all or almost all of you have heard such things. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we, Rome, are the church. This is borne out even in the fact that when you see various church buildings in British Isles and elsewhere, if it's a congregational church, it'll have a sign and say that. And if it's a Methodist church, it'll indicate that in a sign. But if it's a Roman Catholic church, it won't even say what denomination it is, because it believes itself to be just the church. And all other churches need to define who they are, but we are the church. We are the church, says Rome, because we possess the fullness of salvation which we dispense to our members, and with modern liberalization of Roman Catholic doctrine, the rest of you churches, you ecclesiastical groupings, only have what little grace you have because of the overflow of the grace that is in us. You get the crumbs. It's funny, when Rome tries to be condescending and generous, it looks even more condescending than it did in the first instance. We, you see, are founded on Peter, the rock. We have the Pope, and you don't. We have this vast tradition, and you don't. We have the seven sacraments, which dispense grace, and you don't. We are indefectible. That is Rome's claim. We are the church which will never apostatize or depart, because by definition, we cannot apostatize or depart, because we are the church. You have already apostatized and departed from the truth. Proof, you're not with us, and you will probably go even further away. You don't have that promise of Jesus, unless, of course, you come back to Mother Church. We are the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the argument is even more circular and vicious, in that Rome's position is, since we are the church, what we teach must be truth. We are the church, so whatever we say must be truth. This is the 21st century doctrine of tradition and teaching in the Church of Rome. Therefore, since we are the church, all our doctrines are truth. And you know their truth, not by reading the Bible and seeking to prove them, but you know their truth because we say it, because we are the church, the official organ of the voice of Christ on earth. You know that the Mass is right, that we in our church, when we sacrifice Christ's body and blood and divinity in the Mass, offering him up as a sacrifice to God, we are atoning for sins for the living and the dead, because we are doing it when we are the church. When we pray for the dead, that's true. God hears our prayers because we're the church. When we teach that Mary was immaculately conceived without sin, and that at the other end of her life on earth she was taken up into heaven, the Assumption of Mary, bodily, because Rome typically copies what's said about Jesus and applies it to Mary, that's true. When we teach, as we did around the middle of the Middle Ages, that all of our priests must be celibate without getting married, that's true. There is a purgatory, because we have told you. Baptism regenerates. We're the organ of them and the mouthpiece of Christ. And we have the magisterium, the Pope with the cardinals in the Roman institution, which passes on to you the very truth of God. Therefore, it is no one ought to assail the Roman Catholic Church, because to assail our doctrines or even challenge them is to attack the truth of God and the God of truth. Over against that, we notice first of all that 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was at this time in Ephesus. He wasn't in Rome. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus. That is, Paul and Timothy were at Ephesus. And then he, Paul, went on into Macedonia, roughly northern Greece today. And I said to you, Timothy, you stay at Ephesus, and you charge people, command them, that they teach no other doctrine than apostolic truth. So when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that you, Timothy, in Ephesus, must know yourself to be in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and therefore you ought to behave properly, he wasn't even talking in the first instance about Rome or any other instituted church at all. He was referring to a congregation in Ephesus, which is in western Turkey. By the way, this didn't mean that church in Ephesus in Turkey still exists to this present day or remained the pillar and ground of the truth for 1900 to 2000 years. It was then a pillar and ground of the truth. And by extension, moving now from Ephesus, wherever the word of God is rightly taught, that church is a pillar and a ground of the truth. Geography doesn't actually matter. The place or the address of a congregation isn't the issue. And we know that the Roman Catholic Church cannot be a pillar and ground of the truth, even in the very context of 1 Timothy, to set aside the other 65 books of the Bible for the moment. The first subject treated in 1 Timothy, so in chapter 1, is the right use of the law of God. That's crucial in a church, the right use of the law of God. And in verse 7 and following, the apostle explains that the law of God is to be used as a standard to be brought to all human beings to show them their sinfulness, that they may realize that they are lost and perishing under the wrath of God, so that they would believe in Jesus Christ, taught in the gospel. The law is not made for a righteous man, says verse 9. That is, somebody who thinks that they're good, so that they keep the law to earn righteousness and a merit with God, which is precisely the Roman Catholic idea of the law. But the law is made for lawless people, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, people who go to prostitutes, homosexuals, that's what's meant by for whoremongers and for those that defile themselves with mankind, kidnappers, man-stealers, liars, perjured peoples, those who go into court and tell lies. And if there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. For verse 15 adds, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world not to save good people who think they can earn with God, but to save sinners. And in chapter 2, verse 5, we read, there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here's God in heaven, as it were. Here we are on earth, and there's one mediator going between God and man, and only one mediator, and there's nobody who helps you get to Jesus, and there's nobody that Jesus helps you to get to who takes you the final bit. One mediator between God and man. And there's one God, and not six gods or two gods, so there's one mediator. We don't add anything to the mediatorial work of Christ. And if we come to chapter 3, as I said, chapter 3 talks about the New Testament offices of elder and deacon. And then chapter 5, verse 17 tells that there are some elders who teach, especially, and others, they also teach, but that isn't the principal part of their office, they rule. And you say, well, Rome says it's the church, but Rome doesn't have elders. Rome doesn't even have deacons. Rome has popes and cardinals and bishops and archdeacons and all of these offices. And you say, where in the wide world did they get those from? Well, they just made them up out of their own mind. Fallen, depraved human beings. And if we move to chapter 4, it begins, the Spirit speaks expressly. Now, the Holy Spirit is always clear, but now the Holy Spirit wants to be really clear. And he says, here's an express statement from me, that in the latter times, which is the New Testament age between the first and second coming of Christ, some shall depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is, some people will be seduced by demons and spirits so that they speak lies, verse 2 says, in hypocrisy, and have their conscience seared with a hot iron so that they've got no feeling in their consciences. What do they do? Verse 3 says, here's the first doctrine, they forbid to marry, which is the position of the Church of Rome with regard to priests and monks and nuns, and they command to abstain from meats. Think of all their fasts at certain days of the week and certain times of the year. That's where Rome comes, not the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, but those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Ah. And widening it out now from that particular large institution to other unfaithful professed churches, wherever heresies are taught, you don't have the church there, you have the false church, the harlot church, because the true church teaches the truth of God's word. The false church, what John calls synagogues of Satan in the book of Revelation, they teach doctrines of devils, false doctrines. Which tells us how we are to identify the church, how you are to recognize it. You do not accept the claims of a church based on its size and say, we're bigger than you, therefore we're the true church. Or antiquity, we're older than you, so we're the true church. Or traditions. We have more unwritten rules than you do, therefore we're the true church. We have a succession of bishops going back for a long time. You don't. Therefore, we're the church and you're not. You ask yourself, does this institution teach the truth? If it is, true church. If it doesn't, false church. And if it teaches a mixture of things, some things they say are right and other ones aren't, then you say it is a mixture church. And if it's going down, as such churches usually are, it's a departing church. Scripture is perspicuous and clear. Its message is obvious so that anyone honestly seeking the truth before God in prayer and reading it, comparing scripture with scripture, can know the way of salvation. Even children, 2 Timothy 3 says. Scripture is authoritative, the final and highest court of appeal. And scripture, therefore, is the judge. And it judges the church. And it judges every member of the church. And it judges every member of the human race, and indeed every angel. Because God judges the church, and the standard by which he judges, he tells us, is his word. So then we have this church teaching the truth. The truth, we're told right at the start of 1 Timothy, is the opposite of myths. Chapter 1 verse 4 says that Timothy was told to stay in Ephesus to teach people that they must not, quote, give heed to fables. Mustn't listen to any myths. Especially now the claim that the Bible teaches myths. It certainly doesn't. The world teaches myths. Hans Christian Andersen, the Greek, ancient Greek authors, they teach myths. Richard Dawkins, he teaches myths. But the Bible teaches truth. And the truth, widening out now from the things we've considered from 1 Timothy, the truth is explained by Paul as the whole counsel of God. Everything taught, including the Bible's ethics, What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6. Also, to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3. Or Hebrews 12. As much as lieth in us to be at peace with all men. The truth about God and man. The truth about Christ and his salvation. The truth about the church and the last things. The truth about God's sovereign, irresistible grace in eternal election. In the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross, laying down his life for the sheep. Sovereign, irresistible grace in the preaching and in the covenant and in the Christian life. Biblical worship. The truth is as broad as what's taught in the Bible, and it is as narrow as what is taught in the Bible. There's a huge breadth there and a sharp narrowness, because it's a narrow way which leads on to life. Few there be that find it, Jesus said. And now, especially in the context, the Apostle Paul defines the truth in verse 16. And without controversy, after he said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, he adds, without controversy, and the Greek is, confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. And you might have thought that the mystery of godliness now, Paul's going to talk about how God makes us holy. But he doesn't do that. He says the mystery of godliness is what God did in Jesus Christ. God does make us godly, but the source of that, and even more fundamental and important than that, is the godliness of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation. There's godliness, the man Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And this is a good test for Bible versions, because the modern Bible versions based on corrupt texts have the text reading, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. He builds us up to it. He says, here's the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. And you go, what? Really? I think some Arian got to those Bible texts and changed it. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. And justified means declared righteous. Jesus Christ was declared righteous by the Holy Spirit all the way through his life. The Spirit was saying that. And the Spirit was saying that in the conscience of Christ too. You personally are righteous in full conformity with my law. And the Spirit justified or declared Christ to be righteous, perhaps even especially, because Romans 1 says this, at his resurrection. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, not only is your sacrifice accepted, but also, and you personally were righteous, and I approve of everything you did. He was seen of angels at the start of his life, at the end of around the resurrection and ascension especially, preached unto the Gentiles, read the book of Acts, believed on in the world. And the world doesn't mean every individual human being who ever lived either. Received up into glory, his ascension. We preach Christ crucified, says the apostle. For Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, having explained the clear meaning of our text, what the church is, what the truth is, and church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to see how the church acts as a pillar and ground and holds up or supports the truth. First of all, we should say that the church does this as the custodian of the truth. The apostle says in Romans 3, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They had custody over them. They looked after them. And in the New Testament, the church, to it has been committed the oracles of God. And faithful copies of the word have been preserved there. especially in the early centuries, we read of men who died rather than hand over copies of the Bible to be destroyed. We read of careful, painstaking labors by monks in the Middle Ages making copies of the scriptures. And particularly in the early church, and then in the modern church, there was the work of Bible translation, getting the scriptures out into other languages so that the word of God may dwell fully in the hearts and minds of people of different tongues. Jerome engaged in that enormous task in rendering the Bible into Latin. There were earlier Latin versions before him. Martin Luther in the Wartburg translated the New Testament there into German. And he and his companions did the same with the rest of the Bible thereafter. William Tyndale translated much of the scriptures into English, for which he was martyred. We'll have a lecture on that at the end of October, Lord willing. And there are some 6,000 or 7,000 languages extant in the world today. There are a significant number of them that don't have any portion of the Bible, but that number is being reduced steadily. But it's probably only about 5% or maybe less now of the world that speaks these languages. Most of the world already has the language, the Bible in their tongue. Perhaps not the best translations though. And so the church holds up and supports the truth in part as a custodian in that it preserves and translates the sacred text into different languages. Now that the church has the Bible in its languages, we go to the next step, that the church is the interpreter of the truth. The church explains and applies the Bible. The true church does that. Jesus says to each and every individual, search the scriptures, do it daily. They are they which testify of me. Individuals, families do that. But the church, as a body, especially through its ministry, labors rightly to expound the word of God. Sometimes you see this in written form in commentaries in the Bible. Sometimes in catechisms and confessions, such as our three forms of unity or the Westminster Standards. This is what goes on in Christian books and magazines and pamphlets. The church is interpreting the Bible, telling us what it means. The church is the custodian of the truth, preserving it and then interpreting it, holding up the truth to the world. And then especially and centrally this, the church proclaims the truth. Not only preserves it and interprets it, but it does that, its interpretation, especially in the preaching or proclamation of the truth, the chief means of grace, the main way in which the institute church upholds God's truth in the world. And this is what the church has always done. The church in the Old Testament upheld the truth through the preaching of the Old Testament prophets and faithful priests and Levites. We're holding it up. Here it is. Look to the truth. This is what Jesus Christ himself did in his public ministry. You could say there he was, the pillar, holding up the truth publicly as a light throughout Galilee and Judea and even at times in Caesarea Philippi or in Samaria. That's what the apostles did on their missionary journeys. Paul said, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, roughly the former Yugoslavia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I held it up. There it was. Could be seen. The church does this too in its catechism of children. Tomorrow week. That's when we're starting back. Tomorrow week. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And there are various ways in God's providence, CDs and DVDs and books and pamphlets and the internet, is that make it easier to disseminate the truth now, there are other hindrances of course, than actually ever before. Let's ask very pointedly then the question, who holds up or supports the truth of God in the world? Does God himself do this? Yes. But how does he do it? We're talking here about means, necessary means. What about the angels? Michael and Gabriel, do they hold up the truth? Occasionally they and others did this in biblical times, sometimes in the Old Testament, at the Incarnation or at the Lord's Ascension, or sometimes in the book of Acts. But now they don't do this at all. They're active, but not visible, and they don't bring the word of God to anybody. If the angels were the supports of the truth, it would have fallen the world a long time ago. Individuals aren't the pillar and ground of the truth either. We are to witness, and we do, but you're not the pillar and ground of the truth. Families. Families are the building blocks of the church and state. But families aren't the pillar and ground of the truth. Families have certain significance that the church or other parties don't, but they're not the pillar and ground of the truth. The civil government isn't the pillar and ground of the truth either. It's called to punish evildoers and reward the good, but it's not the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's a good job too. The false church is the pillar and ground of the lie. It says, look at this. This is the true teaching about Jesus Christ, and it confuses people. Its goal is to replace the truth because it hates the truth, and its goal is to keep people coming to the true church. That's its purpose. As one sees in the church of Jeroboam at the end of 1 Kings 12. Billy Graham crusades aren't the pillar and ground of the truth. Even if he actually had taught the truth, he still wouldn't have been the pillar and ground of the truth. Or anybody's crusades. Or mission halls. Or lay preaching. To the instituted congregation, Jesus Christ gives this honor. He says, you, all faithful congregations, are pillars and grounds of the truth. The church doesn't hold up the truth absolutely. God does that. The church holds up the truth in the world and ministerially as a servant, as a necessary means appointed by God. For God himself is in the church. He delights to dwell there. And Jesus Christ speaks through the church in accordance with his word. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth too, to the next generation in its catechism classes. Let's move finally and more briefly to the practical implications of this. So much could be said, so we'll have to be selective. We learn from this glorious Christ-given designation of the dignity of the church. There is no other body in the history of the world that is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's one extra reason why we ought to esteem the local church, warts and all, as a great institute of God and a glorious means. Without faithful churches, the truth of God in the world falls to the ground. Let's say you were in Turkey and you wanted to hear the word of God or go somewhere on a Sunday. There are some true churches in Turkey. They're few and far between, though. Where do you go? What body is telling people the way of salvation, preaching the glory of the triune God? No pillar. The truth just falls in the gutter, lies in the streets. People are ignorant. That's what happens. And that's what is happening across many parts of the world, whereas Jesus Christ is putting up pillars to hold up the truth in other parts of the world. So we pray and labor to establish instituted churches. That's our goal in Limerick. Pillar and ground of the truth. So in that city, people know the truth and there's a light there. People can go to it. And this gives us, secondly, the test of a church. Since true churches are pillars and grounds of the truth, you test a church. Well, does this church hold up the truth? All of the truth? Much of the truth? Most of the church, the truth? Some of the truth? A little bit of truth? Any truth at all? Or what else is it holding up there? Lies. There are some churches that you wonder if they hold up lies, or if they're just pillars that are freestanding and that really hold up nothing at all apart from a little bit of dust that falls on them, because they don't teach anything. And they certainly don't teach the aspects of the truth that are most attacked and which its members are most in danger of departing from. They call that wisdom. Anything that's controversial, we never go there. So we just let everybody give up the truth by default in all those areas. That's the test. What is the church holding up? What is it confessing? Thirdly, this teaches us the calling of the minister. Paul says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, I'm writing these things, I hope to come shortly, but if I don't come shortly, I'm sending this letter so you should know how to behave yourself in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you're a representative of Jesus Christ and the preacher, this is your job particularly to do this. You must know that there is one truth, not two. One truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Singular. And you must proclaim this, the truth, with certainty and not with any doubts. And you must be very careful, therefore, not to preach error or falsehood or nonsense, which at the very best is just wood and hay and stubble, which is burned up. This leads us too to the calling of elders, because the elders' job, amongst other things, is to ensure that this is so, which means that they correct ministers when they are in error, and they defend ministers when they are attacked for preaching the truth. And finally, to all of us, there is this calling to discern the truth speaking church. According to Scripture, what's it holding up? And then our calling is to go to, support, and be a member of such a church. And when this happens, there's one more soul, or one more family, leaving a liberal or departing church, which in itself is a very good thing. And then there's one more soul or one more family helping in and serving in a true faithful church, which is also a very good thing, and which church is a pillar and a ground of the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. We pray, Lord God, that thou may close down this church and end it, smash down our walls if it does anything other than preach the truth, and give us courage in our hearts and conviction to love the truth and to suffer for it. For Jesus Christ's sake, our Lord. Amen.